Reading of Love in the Name of Christ again this morning. Welcome. It's good to be here after being gone for two Sundays. It's good to be back with y'all again. All right, this morning for a message, if you would, turn with me to Luke chapter 10. First, I'm going to read verse 30 through 37. And then we'll come back and read a little bit before that. Children, listen in. This is a story you've heard before, but we're going to read it again. And Jesus, this is Luke chapter 10, verse 30, and Jesus answering said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side, and likewise a Levite. When he was at the place, came, looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, set him on his own beasts, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, gave them to the host, and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee.' Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He that showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go thou and do likewise." Jesus told this little story. He didn't tell it to children, he told it to a lawyer, but the story is so simple that even children can understand it. The lawyer understood it too. Well, Jesus talked about this certain man that went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, it doesn't say what his business was, doesn't say what he was up to that day. Maybe he was going to market to buy something or sell something, but he must have had something with him that the thieves wanted because they beat him up to get it. Now, you kind of imagine the road from Jerusalem to Jericho had a bad reputation. It was like largely uninhabited country. Went downhill pretty steep because Jerusalem was like pretty high on a mountain. The elevation was quite a bit higher than Jericho. Jericho was down next to the Dead Sea, so there was a lot of there was a lot of altitude lost there between Jerusalem and Jericho. So we imagine this man going down the road that morning, I don't know, maybe he probably knew the reputation of the place, and he probably knew he shouldn't be going by himself, but he did anyway. But I can imagine him going down through there and looking this way and that, and I don't know, was he riding a donkey, which that was a fairly common mode of transportation then, he was probably worried that that he might get caught up by thieves, and just hoping against hope that he wouldn't. But all of a sudden, here they come. Out from behind the rocks, out of the bushes, I can just see him sitting on his donkey there and kicking him in the side and whooping him and say, come on, get it, let's get out of here. But the donkey wasn't fast enough. The men caught him. Well, what they did, robbers there were, it doesn't say. If there was 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 or 10, doesn't say how many there were. They weren't kind to him. They had sticks and they beat him up and wounded him and left him there half dead. In those days, clothes were a valuable item, and they probably took most of those too. Now the poor man was hurt. He was bleeding. He couldn't get up. He couldn't walk somewhere for help, and sure didn't have a cell phone like we do now. There he was. Sun came up. Sun was hot. It's a hot country there, he couldn't go anywhere. Well, what's going to happen to him? Well, after a while, there were the footsteps of another donkey, they came down the road. Click, 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 click. They went by on the other side. Well, that man didn't stop. Then after a while, here comes another set of footsteps. Well, those those footsteps came there, and they stopped next to the man, next to the road there, and paused a little bit, and then they went on to. Wasn't anybody going to help this poor fellow. But then along comes another donkey's footsteps. This time they stopped, and the man got off, and first thing the man in the ditch knew that there was somebody over him and picking him up and bandaging his wounds and pouring in oil and wine, which would have been soothing to his wounds. And when he got done with all that, he picks him up and sets him on the donkey and he walks beside the donkey while he holds the man to keep him from falling off, and took him somewhere and put him in a motel, like we would say, and took care of him that night. And the next day he left him there, and he paid the innkeeper to take care of that man until he got better. Well, nowadays, of course, if you take somebody like that to a motel, they say, "Get out of here! You go to the emergency room. We don't take care of people like that here." But we like what that Samaritan did, don't we? We want to be like that. So why did Jesus tell this story? If we back up to verse 25, it says, "A certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? How readest thou?' And he answering said, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself.'" Well, good answer. And he said to him, or the lawyer said to, or Jesus said to the lawyer, said, "You've answered right. Do this and thou shalt live." But he, the lawyer, willing to justify himself, said to Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" And then's when Jesus started telling this story. Now, just what there was about the lawyer's life, or what his motive was for answering the question, I don't know. But there must have been something that he wasn't quite at ease with. Well, the lawyer knew what he needed to do, and then, of course, Jesus told him, "That's right, do this and you shall live." But he willing to justify himself. You know, that's a very human tendency. If we know there's something not right, we tend to want to justify ourselves and make ourselves look better than what we are. Somehow he knew it wasn't quite right, and it bothered him. Jesus didn't tell him, "Now, sir, this is your problem." He told him what the problem was by telling him a story. Sometimes Jesus did that by asking questions, sometimes by telling stories, which he did both here. So in verse 36, which of the three was his neighbor? Well, the answer was obvious. Well, Jesus said, "You go and do likewise." In my own words, what Jesus told him is, "My friend, you go and have compassion on your neighbor. You help those whom you find wounded and beaten along your path. You pick up those who can't pick up themselves. And you take to the end those who need a doctor's care and can't get there." In verse 33, the last part there, the Samaritan came along. And I think here's why this Samaritan did to this poor man what he did. There's that word compassion. So what is compassion? Well, that's a word that we don't use just a lot today, but we have to do with it. Compassion is made what made this Samaritan stop and help when the priest and the Levite hurried on. Compassion is what made him pick up this poor man and take him to the inn. And compassion is why he said to keep and feed the man so he could recuperate. You know, the man had been robbed. He didn't have anything to pay with. So what is it? What is compassion that makes people so helpful, so unselfish, and so kind? Well, the dictionary says for compassion, it says a sympathetic consciousness of another's distress together with a desire to alleviate it, which that's not so real plain to those of us that aren't used to using those words. In my own words, it's the ability to put myself in another's shoes and help them like their problem was mine. Compassion, the ability to sympathize with someone's pain and distress, the ability to feel for them even when you're not experiencing the same thing. Here the other day, I had Brother Denver with me, and he started to tell me about his scheduled hip surgery. Well, back in 2011, when I fell and broke the calcaneus bone in my right heel, I experienced a lot of pain, actually a couple different times. And even till today, when I start thinking about somebody else's pain, that foot hurts. Now, why? I know it's just probably a psychological thing, but that foot hurts. It's almost like that foot has sympathy with the one that's hurting. Well, that's compassion. But compassion is more than just hurting with the hurting. It's the essence of the golden rule: do to others as you would have them do to you. It's what affects you affects me. 1 Corinthians 12:25b and verse 26 says, "But that the members should have the same care one for another. Whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it." Compassion, you could also say, is the law of Christ. That's why Christ came to live here on the earth, to suffer and to die for us. Romans 12:15, "Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep." Galatians 6:1-2, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Some synonyms, or some words that are kind of like that word compassion. One of them is kindness, another is understanding, another one is sympathy, empathy, mercy, care, love, sensitive of. Those words all describe what compassion is. So the question: why should we be compassionate? Do we have any good reasons why we should be compassionate one toward another? Well, first of all, we should be compassionate because God is that way toward us. Psalm 86:5. "But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth." Psalm 111, verse 4, "He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion." Psalm 112, verse 4, "To the upright there arises light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous." 145, verse 8, "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy." Now, sometimes we think of God as overall ruler in heaven, full of judgment and wrath toward the disobedient. Well, that's part of God, but that's not his nature. God by nature is compassionate. The judgment and the wrath is a necessity of God, which he has to do that if people won't repent of sin. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 4 describes the compassion of God. "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." In other words, people that do these things walk in sin and don't repent. They're under the wrath of God. Verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, has quickened us together or made us alive with Christ. By grace are ye saved." and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, who sometimes, ye who were sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. I think I'll stop reading there. But were it not for God's compassion toward us in our sins, we'd have stayed the children of wrath forever. We could not have changed that. We'd have been strangers from the covenants of promise. Isaiah 53:6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. And God could have let us go. He didn't have to do anything about it. But verse 5 says, Isaiah 53 says, but he was wounded for our transgression, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. So that's why we can be anything but the children of wrath. In Luke 15, verse 11 to 32, we read about the prodigal son. The prodigal son, he had everything going for himself, but he chose to reject it and to walk away from his father. But we're going to read about the prodigal son a little bit more, or talk about the prodigal son a little bit more later, in Matthew 18:23-27. Here's another picture of where we are naturally. Matthew 18:23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened to a certain king which would take account with his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought to him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had nothing to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had in payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. You know, the servant was promising to do something here that he had no power to do. And we have no power. We have no power to pay our debt with the Lord, or to pay the debt of our sin. But we see what the Lord of that servant did. He moved with compassion, loosed him, and forgave him the debt. Here's that word compassion again. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. Excuse me, I'll quit reading there for now. God freely forgave us the whole debt. The man had no way to pay it. Only the compassion of his Lord stood between him and eternal damnation. And that's the way it is for us too. We need the compassion of others sometimes too. I'll go on reading in verse 28 now. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, or a dollar, we'd say. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And this servant, his fellow servant there that said, I will pay thee all, he probably could have done it before very long. He could have paid up. And his fellow servant, and he would not. In other words, the man that had been forgiven so much, he wouldn't forgive his fellow servant, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay his debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came to their Lord and told their Lord all that was done. You know, sooner or later, we'll owe someone 100 pence that we don't have to pay it. Sooner or later, we offend, and sorry doesn't get it. We really can't make it right. Maybe we said something or did something that we really can't make it right. We can say, I'm sorry, but it really doesn't pay for it. So if things are ever to be right between myself and the person I offended, he'll have to forgive me. So mercy and compassion begets mercy and compassion. The person that shows none begets none. And that's a very miserable way to be, if we don't show any mercy and compassion and we don't get any. People that are like that are very miserable. And next, if I expect God to have compassion on me, then I'd better show it to others. Matthew 18:31-35. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. And his Lord, after that he had called him, said to him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, all that 10,000 talents, because you asked me. Shouldest not thou also therefore had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due him. Likewise shall my heavenly Father do also to you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. You know, if we take the attitude of the prodigal son's elder brother, and that parable, that story is found in Luke 15, you know, eventually we'll find ourselves in a place where we need God's forgiveness and compassion, and we won't get it. Because I think it makes it pretty clear here in Matthew 18 that our receiving mercy and compassion from God is contingent upon our giving it to our fellow man. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoices against judgments. That's in James 2:13. Jesus was our supreme example of showing compassion. He was always compassionate to those he came in contact with. If that lawyer wanted to know how to show compassion to his neighbor, all he needed to do was follow Jesus around for a little bit and watch him, what he did. We want to look at some of the people that Jesus showed compassion to. Now, I'm going to be giving quite a few references here. I won't be reading very many of them for lack of time. But if you want to jot them down, references where Jesus showed compassion. Jesus showed compassion to the little children. Find that in Matthew 19:13-15. I'm going to read Mark 10:14-16. Excuse me, I'll start in verse 13. Mark 10:13. And they brought young children to him that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said to them, Suffer the little children to come to me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms and put his hands upon them and blessed them. Little children to Jesus, they weren't accidents. They weren't brats. They weren't bothers. They weren't a nuisance. He picked them up and blessed them. You know, Jesus was busy, very busy. But he was not too busy for children. And paying attention to children didn't hurt his greatness in the least. And it doesn't hurt ours either. Quite a few of you are not old enough to remember this, but back on September 11th, 2001, there was a picture of President Bush. This would have been Bush 2. Was reading to school children in Florida when the Twin Towers were hit in New York. You know, that example did my heart good. President of the United States in a school reading to children. Did that hurt his greatness any? Of course it didn't. Little children are no problem. Most anyone can have passion to them on them. It's when they get bigger that they need a parent's compassion but don't get it sometimes. Parents, when your six-year-old has tried your patience for the umpteenth time since he got up, can you still have compassion on him? When your 10-year-old daughter has snuck off to read when she should have been washing the dishes, can you still be patient? When your 13-year-old son has broken the hoe handle kind of accidentally on purpose, can you still show him that you love him? When your 16-year-old has been moody and withdrawn and pouting about something, can you show compassion? Now, don't get me wrong. In each of these cases I mentioned, corrective measures are in order, but unless they come from a heart of compassion and of love, they'll make the problem worse, not better. Our children may wear out our patience, so thin you can see through it, but they better be sure of our unconditional love, or we and they will have real problems. One more thought to the schoolboys. You're growing up, you're getting bigger and stronger, and there's nothing wrong with that. But if you want to show how strong you are, help somebody up. Don't take them down. You know, that Samaritan, that's what he did. He picked somebody up. He didn't take others down. Those thieves were not great men at all. They beat somebody down. Being kind and showing compassion proves your real strength. Jesus had compassion on the sick. We read a lot about that, where Jesus heals the sick. He had compassion on the infirm, and that's it could be sickness, but it doesn't necessarily have to be. It could be being lame or being old, just being infirm. There was this woman that had an issue of blood for 12 years, and she come back of him and touched the hem of his garment. She was made whole. And then there was another one that says in Luke 13, 11 to 13, she said she had a spirit of infirmity for 18 years. Jesus healed her. And then there was a man by the pool of Bethesda, and he was infirm for 38 years, and Jesus healed him. Jesus had compassion on the blind. We read about two men in Matthew 9, 27 to 30. Two men that Jesus healed, made to be able to see. And then there was the man in John 9. He was born blind. Jesus made him to see. And then there's blind Bartimaeus. Luke chapter 18, verse 35 to 43. I think maybe there's a children's song about that one. He had compassion on the lepers. Leprosy was an incurable disease. They didn't know what to do for it. The only thing they could do is put the lepers away from most people so other people wouldn't get it. Jesus had compassion on those that lost loved ones through death. In Matthew 9, 18 and 19 and 23 to 25, we read about Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue. His daughter had died. Jesus went and raised her up. In Luke 7, 12 to 15, he happened upon a funeral at Nain, and there was a widow there that had lost her only son. He had compassion on her and raised her son. John 11, we read about Mary and Martha when Lazarus, their brother, died. That's the only time it says that I know of that Jesus wept. I think there was a time when he wept over Jerusalem, but Jesus had compassion on those that lost loved ones. Jesus had compassion on those who were defiled by sin. In Matthew 9 to 13, he called Matthew. Matthew was a tax collector, and Matthew was so happy he went and made a feast for Jesus. And of course, Matthew's friends weren't the reputable kind. They were what the Jews called publicans and sinners. And did Jesus back away? I'm not coming to your house for lunch. No, he didn't. He went to his house for a meal, and he ate there. Then there was a woman taken in adultery. These fellows come. They brought her to Jesus and says, "The law says to stone somebody like this." Well, to agree to stone this woman was completely counter to Jesus, to what Jesus was teaching. And I think those men knew that. But the way Jesus handled it, he started writing on the ground and he said, "Whoever is without sin among you, you cast the first stone." Well, one by one, they just turned around and left. They didn't have anything to say. Then there was the woman in Luke chapter 7, verses 37 to 50. This woman was a sinner. Jesus was at the Pharisee Simon's house. He was eating lunch, And somehow this woman got up back of him, and it was probably the way they were sitting. It would be pretty tough to do that the way we sit at a table. But she was washing Jesus' feet with her tears and wiping them with her hair. And this Pharisee, he looked at Jesus. And said, "You know, this man can't be a prophet. If this man was a prophet, he would know that this woman is a sinner that touches him." And being a Pharisee, of course, he wouldn't have touched this woman, and to the best of his ability, he wouldn't have allowed her to touch him either. But Jesus wasn't like that. Jesus had compassion. Finally, on the cross, when Jesus was crucified, the thief on the cross, on the next cross, asked him, says, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus said, "Verily I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise." So Jesus had compassion even there. Jesus had compassion on those who were possessed of the devil. You read about that many times. You know, all these people, the publicans, their friends, Zacchaeus, the woman taken in adultery, the woman who was a sinner that washed Jesus' feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair, the thief on the cross, those possessed with devils, they all knew they had a problem. They all knew they were sinful. They didn't need to be told what their condition was. They already knew it. Most of the time, a person is well aware of his condition. To be told again how bad he is don't help very much at all. But to be told of a way out, coming from a heart of compassion, along with a hand willing to reach out and help, that'll give him hope. If we're going to be effective, we need to be willing to get our hands dirty with what the world sees as problem people. We'll not convince them that the gospel of Jesus is for them if we're unwilling to reach out and touch them with their problems. You know, this man, this Samaritan that helped that poor fellow by the road between Jerusalem and Jericho, I don't know if he had clean hands and clean clothes when he started, but I am convinced of one thing: he didn't till he got done. You know, when you bandage up somebody that's wounded and bloody, and you use oil and you use wine, I'd say by the time he got all that done, picked him up, and put him over his shoulder, and took him up to his donkey and set him on the donkey and walked beside him all the way to the inn, I'd say he probably didn't look very presentable anymore. And the priest and the Levite would have considered him ceremonially unclean because he had somebody else's blood on him. But what was more important? Was it to be clean? Or was it to show compassion? I think we all know the answer. Jesus had compassion on those outside the household of faith, or the non-Jews. He did tell somebody one time, "I'm sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel," but he ended up, that was a heathen woman. But he did end up helping her and driving the devil out of her daughter. Then there was a centurion. I think maybe there was two different ones that asked Jesus for help, and Jesus helped him. Yeah, they were Romans, they were heathen, they were the Jews. Most Jews considered them their enemies. But Jesus had compassion on him. He didn't shut him out from his compassion just because the Jews didn't like him. Jesus had compassion on those who forgot to bring their lunch, literally. Matthew chapter 15, verse 32. I think I'll read part of that. Matthew 15. I'll start in verse 30. And great multitudes came to him, having with them those that were lame and blind and maimed and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. Insomuch that the multitudes wondered when they saw the dumb to speak and the maimed to be whole and the lame to walk and the blind to see. And they glorified the God of Israel. Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, "I have compassion on the multitude because they continue with me now these 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way." And his disciples say unto him, "Whence should we have bread, so much bread in the wilderness, just to feed so great a multitude?" Jesus said to them, "How many loaves have ye?" And they said, "Seven, and a few little fishes." And he commanded them, the multitude, to sit down on the ground, and he took the seven loaves and the fishes, gave thanks and brake them, and gave to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude, and they did all eat, and were filled, and took up of the broken meat that was left seven baskets full, and they did eat, that eat were 4,000 men, besides women and children. And he sent away the multitudes, and took ship, and came to the coast of Magdala. Jesus had compassion on those who forgot to bring their lunch. Those who failed to look ahead. He could have said, "You people should have brought along something to eat or else went home quicker." He didn't. He said, "I have compassion," and he proceeded to meet their need. And we meet people like that too. Sometimes we ourselves are those who get in a bind for lack of foresight. Maybe we, this is just a crude illustration, but maybe we spend money for a new couch in January, and in April we don't have money to pay our income taxes because we spent too much on something else. Well, there is a place to help someone manage his finances, but there's also a place to reach in our own potato bin, so to speak, and share. James chapter 2, verse 15 and 16 says this: "If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say to him, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you give him not those things which are needful for the body, what does it profit?" John in 3:17 and 18 says, "But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Brother Ben was talking about a fake. You know, if our faith doesn't reach out to our fellow man in need, then we can pretty well depend on it. Our faith is fake. And there are those who get hurt because they establish relationships that are bound to fail. And they get hurt. Friendships, marriages, church relationships that go sour because they were made on a wrong basis to start with. The failed relationship could have been predicted had they listened to some advice or counsel. It could have been avoided. So how can we reach out a helping hand in compassion? Do we just say, "I knew it, I told you so"? No. The way to help somebody is to show them a way forward and some help forward, not to tell them all the mistakes that they made. Sure, they made mistakes and we need to learn from them. But the way to have compassion on someone is to help them in a way forward. Jesus had compassion on the ignorant as well. In Matthew 22, verse 23 to 33, we read about the Sadducees and their doctrine that there wasn't any resurrection. Well, Jesus patiently explained the truth in answer to their wisecrack question. We too are surrounded with people who either cannot or will not think right. They're often taken advantage of by slick talkers, both financially and spiritually. They can't think things through. Scams are rampant in our country today. People get taken and they can't think things through. Do we share the compassion of Jesus for the multitude of sheep without a shepherd? Matthew 9, verse 36 to 38, Jesus says, "I have compassion on the multitude because there are sheep without a shepherd." Do we care? Does it matter to me that false prophets are leading people astray, that fakes are being sold? Does it matter to me that people are being promised liberty by the servants of corruption? 2 Peter 2, verse 19. Brethren, we need to establish ourselves in the faith of Christ and the truth as it is in Jesus if our compassion on the lost and wandering sheep is worth anything at all. The only effective antidote for all ignorance is the truth of the eternal Word of God. Let's stand on it with both feet and proclaim it to those that don't know. Jesus had compassion on those who should have known the truth and didn't. Let's turn to St. John, the third chapter. I'm not going to read this whole account. We'll read verses 1 to 4 here. "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him.' Jesus answered and said unto him, 'Verily I say unto thee, Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now jumping down to verse 9 and 10. Nicodemus answered and said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Again, Jesus didn't scold Nicodemus for his lack of knowledge, but he explained it to him. And I don't know, I kind of figure that even after Jesus explained to him, Nicodemus probably didn't really grasp what the new birth that Jesus was talking about here. But I figure he understood it later. Matthew 23, Jesus talking about the Pharisees here. Matthew 23, verses 1 and 2. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. He was talking about scribes and Pharisees here. And the whole chapter of Matthew 23, he calls them hypocrites, honor seekers, devourers of widows' houses, blind fools, blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel, whited sepulchre, full of iniquity and dead men's bones, generation of vipers, killers of the prophets. Does that sound like compassion? Well, maybe you say it don't. But let's go to verse 37 in Matthew 23. Here Jesus says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stones them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left to you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Jesus told them what they were. He didn't spare. He put the truth to them. But I think these last verses here tell me that he did it with a heart of compassion. The scribes and Pharisees that repented and listened, that believed on Jesus, he did receive. Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea, I think they were accepted by Christ. But those that wouldn't, of course, were not. Jesus had compassion on those who knew the truth but failed to follow. The rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10, verse 17 to 23. Mark 10, 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. And he, the young man, answered, said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Said unto him, One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell what thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and shalt come take up the cross and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, for he had great possession. I think the young man asked honestly, What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus gave him an honest answer. He said, One thing thou lackest. He didn't say, Well, you're doing pretty good, you'll probably be all right. But he told him, One thing you lack. You're not going to make it if you don't take care of this. Verse 21, it says, Jesus, beholding him, loved him. And I'm sure he loved him with a look of compassion. He knew the disappointment about to hit this young man, and he knew the battle that was about to rage for his soul. And we've met this kind of people, and we've been there ourselves. They come to the place where they know the truth, understand what it takes to follow the Lord, they know what they need to do, yet cannot or will not bring themselves to do it. I've been there. We've all met people like that. Well, this type of person needs our compassion. Jesus didn't evade the problem or avoid the issue. He told them plainly what he needed to do, but he did it with compassion. Jesus also had compassion on those who betrayed and abused and tormented and killed him. It seems his final hours were filled with compassion for those he loved and for those he met. Matthew 26, 31, he had compassion for his disciples. He knew that they were what they were about to experience. 26:40-45, he had compassion for his disciples that went to sleep on him in the garden. 26:50, Judas Iscariot, when he betrayed him with a kiss, Jesus called him a friend. 26:51, the high priest's servant, after Peter chopped his ear off with his sword, he reached down and picked up his ear and put it back on again, healing. It was his compassion for the whole human race. Let me just turn to Matthew 27 and read that. It was during his time on the cross. Matthew 27, verse 39-44. And they that passed by, this is passed by Jesus on the cross, they reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the elders and scribes, said, He saved others, himself he can't save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted God, let him deliver him now if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. And the thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. You know, it was his compassion for the whole human race that kept him from doing that very thing, from escaping the cross. If it wouldn't have been for that, they would have never gotten that far with him. Through the whole ordeal, he had not one hard word for anyone, not for Judas, not for those who took him captive, not for those who abused him and spit in his face, not for the high priest or the Sanhedrin who condemned him, not for Pilate or the Roman soldiers, not even when they crucified him did he have anything to say but, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We've already mentioned how he saw after his mother, and he promised a home in paradise to the thief on the cross. I'd like to leave the challenge with each one this morning. Is my life one that reflects the compassion of Jesus to others? When someone sasses me off, do I have compassion? Or do I sass back? When I meet someone who is a cocky smart aleck, do I have compassion for him? When I meet someone who is stubborn and cantankerous and generally makes life miserable for me, can I respond with compassion? When I meet a person who thinks he knows it all, can I have compassion on him? Can I show compassion to the soul in the depths of sin and debauchery? A few closing scriptures in 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1:22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Here's what it takes to have compassion. Loving each other with a pure heart fervently. 1 Peter 4:8. Excuse me. 1 Peter 4:8. Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Here's what it takes to have compassion. Fervent charity. And then the last one in 1 Peter 3:8. Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. There's reasons or conditions or circumstances that sometimes keep us from being compassionate as we should be. Lord willing, we'll consider those in another message. But for this morning, can we have, by the love of Christ, can we love our brethren enough to be compassionate as we should be? Let's pray.